And we're now going to turn to God's Word, and Caris is going to run up to the front and bring us our reading. I've got a Bible here. You got it. You got yours.
Good morning. Today's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 14 and ending at verse 26. Verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments of special purposes, made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captives to do his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Thank you that we've just heard you speak, Father, literally. Yeah, your words. And Father, now as we consider them and think about them, we pray, Lord, that your spirit will be working and helping us to understand them more deeply. And not just understand them, but to see how you want us to change and to live for Jesus more fully. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, most people these days are aware that Christians should be good people. Perhaps even holy people. Now, we know that's not all that Christians are, but we should be, shouldn't we? If you know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be good and holy people. Not perfect, this side of glory, but in the here and now, growing in our holiness and in our godliness. And this is big, or it should be big for Christians, because the holiness of God's people, it runs throughout the whole of the Bible, from beginning to end. I mean, for example, you get Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. It says this, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. We as God's people, we should reflect God's holy character. The character of who he is. And that's a great reason, isn't it? That in alone is a great reason to want to be holy. But why else do Christians want to be holy? We can have a whole mix of reasons. Some good ones, including we want to be holy for the glory of God, or pointing other people towards Jesus, or not wanting to hurt other people because of our sin. And those are good reasons. But we can also have bad reasons as well, can't we? Wanting to look good at church, making other people feel inferior, trying to earn our way to heaven. Wanting to be holy is a good thing, but our reasons are equally, if not more, important. Well, holiness is on the agenda in our passage today. Please look with me at chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And Paul here is giving his friend Timothy an illustration of how some things in a house are more special than others. As he spells out in verse 21, how some people in God's kingdom want to cleanse themselves, to be made more clean. Or later on in verse 21, to be made more holy, useful to God. Now, just before we move on, I just want to clear up a potential misunderstanding at this point, because the Bible talks about holiness in a number of different ways, but there's two big ways. And one is this. It's the fact that God can look at people like you and me, who, if we're honest, are often very unholy. I know I am. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of his death on the cross, we are clothed in his righteousness, in his holiness. Because of Jesus' work, God can look at Mike Walton and go, holy, which is a miracle, isn't it? Or any of us. And mean it. He's not lying. Because we're clothed in Jesus' holiness. So that's one type of holiness where the Bible talks about, that Jesus gives us. But at the same time, God knows that we're still sinners, and he still wants us to grow in our everyday holiness as well. So as we fight, and as God fights with us to change us, we can also at the same time grow in holiness and godliness. So our lives become more holy. And the type of holiness that Paul is talking about here is the second. The one where we're growing in our holiness and our godliness ourselves. Let me just say verse 21 again. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Where to do the cleaning here? So we are made more holy, more useful to God and to his plans. But what does that mean? What does it mean to cleanse ourselves, to be made more useful to God? You know, when we think of godliness and holiness, we might think of, oh, I'm going to lie less, or I'm going to love other people more. I'm going to think about Jesus more. I'm going to help more old ladies and old men across the road. Okay, Jill just pointed to Les and said, that's you. Outrageous! Probably even more outrageous than I pointed it out, to be fair. But anyway, apologies. Now, as good as those things are, including the last one, that's not what Paul has in mind. Remember what we've been thinking about as we've been going through to 2 Timothy. Look back to chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, please. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This letter is all about guarding the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus. That means our sins can be forgiven, that we can know God today for eternity, so we can be made into a holy people. And if you're not convinced of just how special the gospel is, please look at the first half of chapter 2, not now, but another time, or listen to last week's sermon. It's on the web. This precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told to guard. And that's what Paul has in mind when he says verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. One reason, and there's lots of good reasons we said earlier, but one reason to grow in holiness is so we can better guard the gospel. Or to turn that around, you can't truly defend the gospel without growing in holiness. Our holiness or lack of holiness matters that much. So that's the reason for the holiness. But then we're going to see what this holiness looks like in practice. And doesn't it look like as we get into the rest of this chapter today? And our first point today, holiness includes warning against false teachers. Holiness includes warning against false teachers. Let's kick off with chapter 2 and verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. This is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Warn them. And this is talking to Timothy, who's then to say, so who's he warning? Warn the church, particularly God's people. But warn them about what? Well, verse 14, it goes on to talk about quarreling about words. Now, serious discussions and debate is a good thing. That, and at times, will mean disagreement. Paul did that, didn't he? Jesus did that as well. But when the conversation turns nasty, we're in danger of quarrelling starting. When someone makes a habit of coming up with strange interpretations of Scripture and just won't let go of it, they're in danger of quarrelling starting. Some people tell lies about Jesus and will want to debate even the clearest verses of Scripture. Think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And they'll want to go, but oh, just perishing? The reality of judgment? Oh, that's not real. And they'll want to debate it. And it's just like, what? It's clear. It's obvious. We need to watch out for it. But we also need to warn of it as well. And we also need to warn because of verse 17. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. At times, seriously wrong teaching about Jesus will be popular. There's been a Christian festival going for the last 50 years. It's called Greenbelt. And it's been running in here in the UK for most summers. And to begin with, it was definitely Christian. However, over recent years, I've heard disturbing things about it. And just as I was preparing the sermon this week, I looked at their website briefly. And Christianly, it looked like a disaster. I went to two or three pages, and I didn't even hear the name Jesus mentioned. And yet, this festival attracts over 10,000 people every summer, most of whom would call themselves Christians. Wrong teaching, false teaching about Jesus can be popular. It will spread like gangrene, and we need to warn against it. And then we get to verse 18, and I'll just pick it up from verse 17 again. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. This wrong teaching about Jesus is so serious that they have departed from the truth. See, some people can talk about Jesus all day long. They can talk about his love for other people and about his compassion and his welcome. And those are wonderfully true. But carrying on in verse 18, they say the resurrection has already taken place and they will destroy the faith of some. These people are saying that the resurrection of Christian people has already happened. And by saying that, that negates all the true things that they do say about Jesus. They can say lots of true things, but because they're saying that the resurrection has already taken place, it is so serious, it negates the truth and destroys the faith of others. When people start denying that Jesus will resurrect his people when he returns, or when people start denying that Jesus died on the cross to make forgiveness possible, or they start denying that to be a Christian that you really need to repent of sin and trust in Jesus, or they start denying that Jesus is the Son of God, they have departed from the truth and they're destroying people's faith. And therefore, what does guarding the gospel look like? What does being holy look like? Warning people. As far as I can tell, the new Archbishop of Canterbury is one of these people who tells serious lies about Jesus. Now, she hasn't got anything to do with Amy, but she's probably the most high-profile Christian in the country, isn't she? And I fear she's a false teacher. I haven't come to that conclusion myself. I know many other faithful biblical Christians who I've sometimes talked with some about who have come to the same conclusion. We should be careful about publicly saying these things. You don't just willy-nilly, oh, that person's a false teacher, that person's a false teacher. But we are told here to warn. And I don't know about you, but I think most of us feel uncomfortable about warning other people. If you see a child by the side of a river on a riverbank and they're getting close, you'll warn that child and you'll feel it's all right. But if it's an adult stood there, and you know the ground at the edge of the riverbank is quite soft underfoot, and they need warning, it still feels awkward, doesn't it? To say to the adult, you need to be careful. Who are you to tell me that? Warning you all this morning, saying what is being said from Scripture, is feeling awkward for me. There's part of me that does not want to say it, and that's to my church family, who I know love the Lord and love the Bible. But I must say it because God says, warn. Warn the church. Warn those who are dabbling in seriously wrong teaching about Jesus. It is part of our holiness. It is part of guarding the gospel. And when we don't warn, and this especially applies to church leaders, we're dishonouring God and putting other people in very serious danger. So holiness is warning against false teachers. Next, holiness is fleeing the methods of false teachers. Please look me at verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Now, what are these evil desires? To quote the old song, is it sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Now, that's not what Paul's talking about. Some of those things are wrong, but that's not what he's getting on about. In fact, Paul doesn't leave us guessing. Please look with me at verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. The evil desires of youth must include enjoying stupid arguments. Now, clearly any people of any age can fall into this trap, but there is something about younger people, teenagers perhaps, where they love to argue and argue and argue. And in my experience, I'm not looking anywhere, about the strangest of things. But here, the arguments are about Jesus. And God says, flee from foolish arguments. Flee from some of the arguments that these false teachers are involved in. And just in case we don't get it, verse 24. And that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And read on. But must be kind to everybody, able to teach, not resentful. So not quarrelsome, but also not resentful. Flee from bitterness or feelings of being treated unfairly because you're a Christian, because you've stood up for Jesus. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, the first chapter and a half of 2 Timothy has been crystal clear. If you're going to gather the gospel, you're going to suffer for Jesus. And at times, in fact, if you're suffering for Jesus, that suffering will be unjust. Your suffering will be wrong, and you'll be tempted to resent the people who are causing it. To feel that resentment, to think it. To let that resentment grow inside you, and it comes across in how you communicate. Well, holiness includes fleeing resentment. Oh, what about verse 25? Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. What's the opposite of gently instructing someone? It's not a rhetorical question. What's the opposite of gently instructing someone? Any thoughts? Sorry? Harshly. Dominating, bullying. We must flee from bullying other people. Any people, but here, including the people who are flirting with false teaching, even including the false teachers, we mustn't bully them. I must flee from it. Because the reality is, when we're feeling resentful, or perhaps you're trying to get your own way, even for some good gospel thing, it's all too easy to let resentment come in, or to start just manipulating the situation to get your own way. It's a form of bullying. It's all too easy to see these things come in our mind and in our hearts, and we let them come in and we justify it, don't we? Oh, it's all right because of this reason. Or we might see them coming and we might say, no, I don't want to go there. And we turn our back and we start to slowly walk away. But because we're only going slowly away, we end up being get tempted back. What does Paul say? Flee. To all of us, but especially to Christian leaders. Every few years here in the UK, a story breaks of Christian leaders who have been bullies. Not just once or twice, but over years of ministry. It doesn't often make the mainstream media, but every so often it does. Bullying really does happen. And here's the thing, it's happened in churches where I didn't know it was happening, which I've recommended to other people, where I know they want to take the Bible seriously. And bullying has still happened. I didn't know at the time when I recommended it. A friend of mine was a trainee minister, and I remember him saying after he was serving at a church for a year, he went, my boss, he's a downright bully. And it happens because we don't flee. But Paul doesn't just want us on the back foot on the things that we need to flee from. He also wants us on the front foot to be pursuing holiness. To be pursuing holiness in the ways of Jesus. And that's our third point this morning. And our passage this morning is packed with these, and we don't have time to look at them all, but let's just land on some of them. Please look with me at verse 22 again. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you're busy pursuing something, you'll often be fleeing the other thing at the same time, won't you? Because you're so busy pursuing holiness and righteousness and love and faith. And if we're doing that, there'll be less room for bullying and resentment and wrong teaching about Jesus to find a foothold in your life. It's one of the reasons why Jesus on earth never sinned. He was so focused on pursuing God's agenda and God the Father's character, that these other things, these rubbish things, didn't have space to come in. So what else though? Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Kind to everyone. Including, here's the thing, false teachers, to people who are standing squarely against God, but are doing so in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, when I see a false teacher in action, I don't want to be kind, I want to punch him in the mouth. Shut up! And that desire is wrong, of me. Yes, Jesus, when it is right and appropriate, help me to be clear and to warn against false teachers and speak to them. But to do it in such a way that I am showing them Jesus. Help me, help us all to pursue this. And verse 24 again, as we're kind, it also to teach. It was also there in verse 15 as well. And again, this, as Paul speaks to Timothy, this is a first and foremost about pastors and other Christian leaders with teaching responsibility in mind. But we're not all called to be Bible teachers, but we are all called to be Bible sharers. And we must stick with God's words like glue, like super glue, if we want to be holy and to guard the gospel. Now, listen, our time is nearly up and there's so much more that could be said, but let me just recap. If we want to guard the gospel, if we want to, we need to grow in holiness, and that holiness includes warning others. It includes fleeing certain things. It includes pursuing Christ-likeness. And I wonder if you've noticed where the emphasis is. It's on our character. Fighting off the temptation towards resentment. It's on how we communicate with kindness, love, and peace. And the least amount of what is said is about what we say. Yes, it clearly says we must stand with the Bible. Clearly we must stand with the Bible through and through. But you can't truly defend the gospel without growing in holiness. No wonder Paul kicked off chapter 2 with these words. Let me close with chapter 2 and verse 1 as we finish. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we want to be strong for you and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but we can only do that with the grace of Jesus helping us. Help us to have that desire to grow in holiness. Help us to be fighting with the help of your Spirit to be growing in that holiness. And there's so many ways that you want to change us to be more like Christ. But as we particularly think of the things this morning, as you long for your church to guide the gospel, may we see the importance of growing in these areas for guiding the gospel and for the sake and glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.